Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. If you're using one of our red pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 569. 569. Should inform you that in our Christmas card appeal that we were making through the month of December, that's going to one of our sister congregations, Lehigh Valley, we're now over around $2,800 that has been raised, and so we greatly appreciate the contribution that each one has made for that love offering for that congregation. So please, that will be sent off to them very soon, and we'll give you the final tally. Usually it takes a little time for those amounts to come in through the month of January. So we'll please remember that in prayer. So we're looking in the chapter of Jeremiah, number 17. Reading at verse 12 down to 18. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day, thou knowest. That which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, and let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. May the Lord add His own blessing to His word today. Join with me, please, in a word of prayer. Lord, we stand now with the word open, and how we have great need. I pray for help, Lord. I ask that I may be able to speak the word of God with clarity, with conviction, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, we cannot depend upon the arm of flesh. We dare not take confidence in our own ability. But Lord, we trust that the Word of God given to us is instruction, its help, its comfort, its encouragement. It's oftentimes, Lord, a rebuke to us. But we pray that we will receive it in every area. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that does not know the Savior, they would come now under the direction of Thy Spirit. Lord, bless us today. Save precious souls. Build up and encourage Your people. Help us all that we might walk in a way that is pleasing. And Lord, especially in the day and the time, in the troublesome arena that we find ourselves, Lord, help us today. We ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Do not give up. Don't give up. Continue on. There is a cause, there is a reason. And as God's people, we have in the Scriptures ample encouragement for us in that very area. I am sure that as you are confronted with life's dilemmas, sometimes the question will come to your mind, Lord, what are you doing? What is going on? Why are things allowed to continue in the way that they are? Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly, for we stand in need of help in our time, in our day. So that's simply the title of my message this morning for us. Don't give up. Okay, so what does this have to do with what we've read from Jeremiah? It'll help us to get just a little bit of background as to where this man came from and what he was doing. Well, Jeremiah, he came on the picture and the scene of Israel and Judah specifically in the 13th year of the reign of a man called Josiah, king of Judah. It was around 629 BC, if you're interested in following a date. He began speaking for the Lord, Jeremiah did, and he continued for a long time. He continued until Judah fell into the captivity of the Babylonians, and then during the whole time when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem for that period of time prophesying and speaking, so you get the picture, most of the people had been taken away captivity. And now Jeremiah is here in Jerusalem, and then after that he was taken to Egypt, where he then continued to be a prophet and faithfully serve God. Not very nice times. Judah's history could be summed up with kind of an oscillation between rebellion, renewal, and then back to rebellion again. And Jeremiah received his mission from the Lord, and he had a very tough assignment. This was not easy for him, for he had to warn the people of the impending judgment that was coming upon them. And the result of that, he said, you would do well to surrender to the enemy, go willingly into captivity with them, and you're going to have a loss of freedom, that is for sure. And so you could imagine a prophet, how welcome that message would be into a nation, a land, a people, saying, look, this is God's message I have to give to you. You're going into captivity because of your disobedience and rebellion, rejection of the word. That's first. But he says, go willingly into captivity, for there God will yet watch over you. You're going to lose your freedom. You're going to become servants. Yes. And from chapter 2 to chapter 20 of this prophecy, Jeremiah has six different sermons, we could say, or discourses, and they contain the substance of all his oral teaching and preaching during the reign of Josiah. In these, the people were brought face to face with their departure from the Lord's word and what was going to happen to them if they did not repent. And of course, they were devastated by the message, and Jeremiah was not very happy having to bring that message to them. But they were encouraged to repent and turn from their sin, but they were warned if they did not, what would be the outcome. But you know, Jeremiah, we know him as a major prophet because of the size of the book that he has written, and he is called and known to us as a prophet. But was that all that he was? Was there anything more to Jeremiah's ministry? Well, I suggest to you, yes, there was something more, because with any man of God, as he has the scriptures in his hand to present to people, there is the message, the all-encompassing message of God. There was salvation if you repent. There was, please turn from your sin. There was comfort for the people who were trying to be faithful in the midst of those times. And yes, there were some. And so his word was a varied word. It was all-encompassing. Jeremiah was a pastor. Jeremiah had the heart of a pastor. He had the heart of pleading with the people that they would not harm themselves by doing what they were doing. The verse that I want to leave with you today in the phrase is taken from verse 16 of Jeremiah 17. And Jeremiah says these rather unusual words. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. And what I want to do this morning is to draw and look at some principles, some lessons that come out of what Jeremiah was saying here. And the essence, I believe, is summed up in simply this: don't give up. No matter what comes your way, do not give up. Because there is a greater purpose and reason behind what God has intended for us to do. I have not hastened, he said, from being a pastor. What do we learn, first of all, from this? Well, I would say that God has a purpose for each one of us. The Lord has, believer, a purpose for you in your life. We are not just here by chance. If you love the Lord, you know that, because you don't believe in such things. We believe in the sovereignty of the Lord, that He is overseeing all things. So God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And because He has a purpose for us, we will be able to see in that purpose God's overarching love and grace and His heart for us, His people. Jeremiah was called of God. There is no doubt about that. And he had a very specific call. And that call was outlined for us, the sovereign plan that God had for his life. Please turn back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at verse 4 to just fill in a little bit. For then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly or the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now that verse of Scripture is God's word directly to His servant Jeremiah and saying, Jeremiah, I have a sovereign purpose for you in your life. I have a plan for your life, and I am going to tell you right up front where that plan has come from and where it's going to. Upon Jeremiah, there was, we could call, a binding obligation. It was like the cable of providence was very large and it was drawing him in a direction that he was going to take. And it was a strong cable because God's providences are strong. And it was so strong, of course, that no power on earth could, or in hell for that matter, could stop what God had planned for the life of His servant. But I want us to think about our own lives. Let us remember and know that God has a sovereign plan for your life, believer. He has a sovereign plan for my life. And when we think about what God did through Jeremiah, and it seems so specific as he said, I knew you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. And I purposed a sovereign plan for you before you knew anything about it. And believer, that's exactly what the Lord has done for you. Your life is not aimless. Our lives have real meaning to them. And because of this, It will give us the impetus to hold on and not to give up, because our God is doing a work that He has planned to do from all eternity. There is not one believer here that is by accident in God's kingdom. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the God whom we worship and serve is the God that has done all things and will continue to do all things well. And this sovereign plan that God had called in Jeremiah's life, and that we are making application to us today, some will be called in a more specific direction, let's say in the pastoral position. Or could we say teachers and instructors? But what about those who have gifts of administration? Gifts and callings of God which are without repentance. We are, as believers, called to present to a lost and dying world the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is our commission, our task. And that, my friend, is part of the great purpose that the Lord has for you. And therefore, in the middle of it, don't give up. As a matter of fact, don't you dare give up. Continue on. Press forward. For we have been given to us the great promises of the Lord, the precious, exceeding great and precious promises. And as Christ has come to fulfill the will of His Father, and He is placed within our hands the task of being co-laborers with God, and if we are co-laborers, then we are part of a great purpose that the Lord has for His people. For Jeremiah, there was a specific time that he was called to serve in. It was to his generation. It was to Judah at a time when, well, he probably wanted to go in a very different direction from where God had purposed for him. You know, we are, each one of us are here in this time period, in this century, in this decade, in this year. We are here by God's sovereign purpose. Now let's ask ourselves the question, have we first of all really thought about that? And second of all, have we submitted ourselves to it in where God is directing, leading us in our life? Have we said to the Lord, oh God, I want to be in the dead center of Your will. I don't want to be wandering through life in some kind of a confusing cloud, not knowing where I'm supposed to be. Because my God, and by His providence, my friends, He has placed you here today in this place, in this ministry, for His sovereign purpose and plan. And do not begin the idea of wandering or drifting, thinking, I don't know where God wants me to be. The Lord has put you here. He has placed you in His hand. And therefore, believer, there is a specific time. It's to this generation. Remember what the Lord said to Esther in her day? The Lord said to her, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. In other words, God has called Esther to do a job and a task, but He put this rider on the end of it, and He said, but if you refuse, or if you do not fulfill, God will raise up deliverance from another. God will do His work. And though He sovereignly knows the end from the beginning, and we do not know that, but He puts that part in there for us to realize that when God leads us, when He is calling us to serve Him by His sovereign purpose, and in a very specific time period, now, don't squander away the time you've been given. And don't just think that it's not an important thing that you're here and now. God has a real intention for you, a real purpose for you. But there was also, for Jeremiah and for us, in this a very secure promise. A sovereign plan, a specific time, and a very secure promise. You still have chapter 1 open in your Bible. Please look at verse 8. He said, God said to Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. I am with thee. There is no other and no greater comfort for the Christian, for the child of God, but to know this, the presence of the Lord abiding with us continually. The Lord Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that for me today, as a pastor, for me today as a servant of the Lord, I have great comfort in that, and I thank the Lord for His mercy to me. And I know that that promise, it settles me. It stabilizes me, because there are enough things that would try to unsettle and take the feet out from underneath me, as happens to you, believer. But know this, God says, "I am with you." And the Lord says, "I will not leave you and I'll not forsake you." Therefore, what do we say in light of that? Do not give up. There is no capitulation. There is no giving in. But you know, Jeremiah was just a normal character. He wasn't Superman. And Jeremiah had his doubts. Did he ever? They were great. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Jeremiah, he looked at himself, and he looked at the great task he was called to do, and he said, I ain't doing this. I can't do this. I am not able for this. Oh, he says, "Lord God." He was calling on the very Lord that had called him, and he was saying, "Lord, I am a child." Well, that may have been true. He felt himself inadequate, not prepared, not gifted for the great challenge that was before him. I'm like a baby. I'm like someone who has not even come to the adolescent years yet. I have no thing within me that enables me to do what you're calling me to do. I am not qualified. Believer, have you ever said that to the Lord before? Have you ever challenged God when He has put something upon your mind or heart to do, and you say, "Send somebody else, because I can't do this." Or maybe it's, "Send someone else, I'm not going to do this." Believer, let us be very, very careful. When we come before God's impression words upon our heart, when the Lord is speaking to us, because we can make silly excuses as to why we cannot do the work that God has called us to do. Let us not say, thinking and basing upon our own inadequacy and then trying to convince the Lord how ill-equipped we are. Yes, if we are ill-equipped, which is true we are, and if we feel inadequate, that's probably a good place to start. But we bring our disqualification to God. We bring our inadequacy to Him. Because, friend, if anything will be done for the Lord and His work to extend His kingdom, it's not going to be by your might or by your power anyway. It is by the living God who empowers us. And if that is the case, therefore we have confidence and boldness to say, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will, by your grace, accomplish what you want me to do." Jeremiah was not alone in this, was he? Do you remember what Moses said to the Lord when God called him? Moses said unto the Lord, "O my God, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since Thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. It was very similar to what Jeremiah said, only Moses had said it many years before. Maybe Jeremiah read what Moses said. I can't do this. In Moses' case, he was slow of speech. He either had some kind of a stutter, or else he just didn't feel himself eloquent enough to communicate to people. Do you ever think that about yourself? Do you ever say, I can't do this, Lord. I can't speak to someone about my faith. I'm going to get all frozen up and I'll not know what to say. And my mind's not going to function properly and they're going to think I'm an idiot. All of those things, friend, are quite likely true. But it's not upon that that you will go forward to do anything for God anyway. What were some of the possible reasons that Jeremiah had to quit, or not to start, rather? And what are some of the reasons that you and I both have reasons not to start and to quit when we have already started? Because that's a big problem too. The first thing is we would think about the problem being overwhelming. The problem is overwhelming. For Jeremiah, the sinful state of Judah had reached such proportions. I'd like you to look at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. He goes on to talk a little bit about where he is coming from. And then he speaks and says that here the sin of Judah was written with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond graven on the table of the heart and on the horns of your altars. So here was the sin that the people of Judah had committed, which was great, and it was inscribed by the pen of a diamond. This thing was not going to be removed easily. It was there. It was scratched in. And so as the people saw it and as Jeremiah saw it, he thought this problem is too big. Because if God has written their sins so profoundly, so pointedly, then how is Jeremiah going to possibly counter that when he goes to minister to these people? He's saying, I can't do this, Lord. The problem is too great. When we ourselves face a problem that is overwhelming, you look around us today and you see humanism, evolution. You see the wholesale discarding of Christianity and the Bible doctrine and truth. You see all these things and you wonder to yourself, what's the hope for us? Where is the outcome? Ah, believer, when we are overwhelmed within us by the immensity of the task that's in front, we're prone to say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't go forward. Another one that faced Jeremiah, well, it's found in verse 15 of our chapter. He said, Behold, they say unto me, Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. This was said by the people of Israel, really with a jag connected to it. So, Jeremiah, you're the prophet. So where's the word of the Lord? Let it come now and speak the word of God to us. And so there was in the hearts of the people a disdain for hearing what this man was saying to them. And as they had rejected the words that he had said, his ministry being rejected, he felt to himself, this is going to be an impossible situation. Because the people are saying, oh yeah, you've got the word of the Lord? You're telling us about the power of God and salvation? You're telling us about all the great things that are going to happen? Well, where's the word of the Lord, Jeremiah? And where's the result? We don't see it. And so those people who would come and reject the ministry, reject the word of God, and reject too the word being fulfilled, no power and no results. And people may say that to us in our lives. And believe it, they may say it to you. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself one who believes in the power of the God of the Bible? So where's all this power? Where's all the answers to your prayers? Where's all the great increase when you preach the gospel or you tell people about salvation? Where's all the evidence of you saving souls and seeing people built up in their holy faith? Ministry rejected, and the results just aren't there when we claim that there is a God who is able to answer and hear these things. Jeremiah was just a man, and these comments, well, they affected him. They affected him in a great way. And they affected him to the point where, well, he resigned and said, Lord, they have said these things, but I have not hastened from being a pastor. As for me, I have not turned away, Lord, even when my motives have been questioned. He prophesied of the coming day of trouble, a woeful day. And on top of this, his countrymen had charged him with actually delighting in the coming judgment of the Lord upon them. So now you can see how this becomes a very much a personal attack against the man Jeremiah. They said, look, you think you're the prophet of God and you're prophesying these things. And you're prophesying of judgment that's to come for sin. And look at you. You seem to be enjoying the fact that these judgments are going to come. They accused him of being a heartless man just coming to speak the word without any real devotion to it. And this hurt Jeremiah. This cut him right to the heart. Because they said, you have no real concern for us. You've no real concern for the nation of Judah. You're just a man who has a message, and you come to deliver that message, and whatever the outcome is, you're going to be happy. Now, if they had accused the same thing to Jonah, they would have been right. Because Jonah, you remember when he prophesied about Nineveh being destroyed, after he went and he prophesied to the city, then he went, sat outside the city, and he just waited for it to happen. He waited for God to bring judgment upon the city. And when the Lord didn't do that to Nineveh, Jonah was a little bit upset. But what they charged Jeremiah with here was wrong. The fulfilling of his prophecies would be a day of disaster. And though it tarried, it would come upon Judah, and they would live to regret their wicked rebellion. As Jeremiah's heart was broken for the people, he was broken for the land, and he took no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He took no pleasure in what was going to happen upon them. And my friend, that's the true heart of someone who is both a pastor, a prophet, a teacher. We could say an ordinary or a regular Christian. We don't take joy in telling people that if they reject Christ, and friend, if you turn away from the gospel, do you know what it's going to mean to you? It's going to mean everlasting separation from God. It's going to mean a lost eternity. And these words are solemn. They are heavy words. But no Christian should ever take delight in speaking those things. It was Robert Murray McShane who, when he was talking to a fellow minister, the minister had told him he was preaching on hell. And McShane said to him, were you able to preach it with love? Were you able to present the most difficult of God's doctrines with the true Spirit of Christ in them? And that's what we must pray for, because we have to also admit that there is a part of us at times where the vindictive spirit, the old part of the flesh, where we just want to see people who have rejected our words and rejected us and rejected God's truth and say, well, Lord, well, you just have at them and just let them see what's going to happen. But that's not the right spirit. And we must check ourselves and pray, Lord, let there always be in me a right spirit, a right heart, a right attitude. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said, though we warn of the woeful day, we must not wish for it, but rather weep because of it. And that's a true statement. Well, there is another reason why Jeremiah was probably willing to give up and not even start, and when he had started, the discouragement for him was great. Jeremiah got to the point where he did not want to speak God's word anymore. We're told that in chapter 20. Would you turn there for a moment? Jeremiah 20. Verses 8 and 9. He said, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I've had enough. And I'm not going to speak any more in your name. The persecution, the disappointment, everything is against me. And I'm not going to do any more for you. My dear friend, have you fallen victim to the same evil thought that the devil has placed in your heart? Because you become overwhelmed and you begin to be so disillusioned even with God and with His things, and you wonder, Lord, I'm not going to be able to go on anymore. In fact, I'm not going to. I give up, Lord. I'm throwing the towel in. It's over. Finished. Done. No, friend, never. Never give up. There is no surrender in the army of the Lord. And as He has called us, as He has equipped us, as He has given to us His sovereign direction and calling in our lives, He has brought us to Christ. We are born again of His Spirit, and we are in Him to serve Him. And if we're in Him to serve Him, no matter what disappointment comes, let us be prepared to say, Lord, by Your grace, I'm going to continue. But I wonder if at the bottom of it all for Jeremiah was one of his greatest difficulties or reasons for wanting to give in was the battle with himself. In verse 14 of our chapter, chapter 17, he prays this prayer. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise. He cried to the Lord for personal healing. And if you turn your eyes back just a couple of verses to verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the context of the chapter, that verse seems to just be dropped in there. And some might think, well, Jeremiah is referring to all of Judah. He's referring to all the sin of the people of God. Yeah, their heart's desperately wicked. But I suggest to you for a moment, Jeremiah was looking on the inside of himself. Because here this prophet of God, as he is a faithful man of the Lord, he would have been burdened and battled with himself and his own sin. And I believe that Jeremiah was reflecting on his own inward looking and seeing, my heart is not in good shape, Lord. I dare not trust my heart. And that's a good word for us. Because as soon as we think we're at the point where we can trust our own hearts, we are in big trouble. We cannot trust ourselves. And at that time, We must turn and look unto the Lord, and we would pray as He did, "Heal me, O Lord," in verse 14. "Heal me, for I need to be healed." Jeremiah felt, I believe, the terror that comes from our own souls when we're exposed and we see the ugliness and the awfulness of our own sinful flesh. It's good to look there, you know, but it's not good to look there too long. And when we are confronted with our own inabilities and failures and we have no sense of real peace, and we see, Lord, our hearts are divided very often, our hearts are not directed in the right direction, we say, "Lord, help me to see and not to be fooled and thinking I'm something that I'm not. Let me see who I really am. Let me see myself for who I am." But then when we realize that, then, friend, don't stay there. Don't look there too long, because you'll depress yourself to the point of becoming discouraged. But at that point, you lift your eyes toward heaven. You cry out, "Lord, heal me." You look to Christ. You look to the hill of salvation. You look to the one who will come to satisfy your need. Ah, believer, today, your God, our God, is a God of healing. There is a balm of healing in Gilead, and Christ is the great physician, and He is able to come to the sin-sick soul and to the servant who has a sin-sick soul. And so we come to the Lord, and we pray, "Lord, step in." As Charles Wesley said, "Just and holy is Thy name. I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am, but Thou art full of truth and grace." And that's where we direct our attention. It's to the Lord. It's to the cross of Christ. It's to all the merit that He has purchased for us in all that He did, both living a pure life and dying an atoning death. And so as we think about the great battle of self, friends, let us not be overwhelmed, and let us not be discouraged to the point where we are ready to capitulate and to give in. So that was the first point that I wanted to leave with you today, that God has a purpose for each one of us in the midst of many things, the sovereign call of God and the difficulties that we battle with. But let me very briefly share with you the second point, is this, that the grace of God enables us to continue. Jeremiah wasn't left there. The grace of God continues, enables us to continue. Notice what he says. We're coming back to chapter 17 again, and the text, the opening word says, "As for me." That's an interesting little phrase, "as for me." It first appears in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, in verse 4. "And the Lord said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee." So God is using this word of Himself. It's a Hebrew phrase, "as for me." It's not just something that says, well, we would say just a normal conversation, but it's an emphatic point. You're singling yourself out here for something you want to say. "As for me." We find it also used in 1 Samuel 12 and 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Samuel said that about the people of God that he was ministering to. "As for me." In other words, a lot of other people might be doing other things, but before God, I'm going to stand and say, "As for me. Lord, by your grace, I'm going to stand. As for me, I want to make a difference here. I want to declare this, Lord, that I love you and I want to serve you." Joshua also said it, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, these three times I've given you the examples of this, well, they show us how important this phrase was as Jeremiah was speaking it. You know, he started out feeling his own inadequacy, but he continued. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. Starting is one thing, but continuing is something else, and bringing it to a conclusion, that's a whole other thing again. But it was grace that had called him. And my friend, it was grace that enabled Jeremiah to continue. And it was grace that enabled him to finish the course that God had set for him. And that is exactly the way it will be for us. And so when I say this morning, let us hold on, keep on going. It is God's grace that has brought you into salvation. It is God's grace that has enabled you to serve Him. And it will be God's grace that will see it to conclusion. Again, Matthew Henry said this, those that are employed for God, though their success answer not their expectations, they must not therefore throw up or throw off their commission from God, but continue to follow God, though the storm be in your face. Do you have expectations from the Lord? Have they not been fulfilled yet? Ah, friend, by His grace, we continue on. We press forward. And though the storm is raging against us, and it's hard to walk against that, yet we must press on. And it is grace that will enable us to do that. For He strengthens us in the time of our need. Maybe you've hit the wall. As they say, when running a marathon, though I've never done that, I've only heard about it, that you get to a certain point in the marathon where you hit the wall. And that means you just want to quit. You give up. There's no more power left in you. Well, maybe, friend, in some degree, you've hit the wall yourself. No surrender. No giving in. What do you do in a case like that? You pray, Lord, I need more grace. Lord, I need more help. Lord, I need more of what I do not have myself. It's not within me. And then thirdly and finally, there's the reward of obedience that Jeremiah had. It was no encouragement for Jeremiah to know that the things that he was saying, well, they were actually going to get a whole lot worse than he thought. And they did for him. And so you've heard the saying, when things go from bad to worse, well, that's what it was for him. Because in chapter 17, at this point in chapter 17, the seething pot that he prophesied would come down from the face of the north, which was the Babylonian army, well, that had not yet happened. And so that Babylonian army was going to come into Jerusalem, and it was going to destroy the temple and destroy the city. Things were going to get a whole lot worse. And maybe for us, things are going to get worse. But the ministry that God has called us to, and the task that He has called us to, He will equip us by His grace, and He will strengthen us that in faithfully obeying Him, there is a reward for that obedience, and God will see to it that He rewards His faithful servants. And the word that Jeremiah brought would continue until the days, the 70 years of captivity would take place. And then under the ministry of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the people would be brought back again and the fulfillment of all those things, God would bring that yet to completion. And yet in the midst of his sorrows and all that he had to bear, there were shafts of glorious and precious rays of light. And we read some of those tonight. The beginning in verse 17 tells us in verse 12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What's Jeremiah talking about there? He was lifting his eyes to heaven. He was looking toward his God. And he said, there is a glorious and a high throne that is our sanctuary. That throne is God. That sanctuary is the Lord. And that is the promise for the child of God. It is not this earth that is our reward. It is glory. It is Christ. It is heaven. And that's what we look forward to, friend. And that's all that He has held on for us. And so when the pressure is on, and when you feel overcome, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Then the things of earth, they will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. There are the words of a hymn that we want to sing today in closing. It's number 597. Written by a man called John Munsell. He said, "Fight the good fight with all thy might, for Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize." Let's stand, please, as we sing number 597. Father, we thank Thee today as we've come to this word and even singing the words of this hymn that Christ is our all in all to us. Help us, dear Father, that we will be able and strengthened to hold on and not to give up. Be with us, Lord, we pray, not only today, after this morning service and into the afternoon, but again for the evening meeting. Draw near to every one of us, bless and encourage our hearts. Hear us, Lord, now we pray. We think of any in our gathering who are still unsaved. Lord, strive with them this morning, we pray, that they might come to taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear us in our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.